Welcome to the Revelation Podcast with your host, Gilbert Myers.
Welcome to the Revelation Podcast. I'm your host, Gilbert Myers. On today's podcast, this is the final part of the four-part series of interviews with Pastor Douglas Riggs. And on this episode, we're going to be discussing something called Theodicy of God. The word theodicy basically means how God is vindicated through the existence of evil. And I think this is very important for us to understand, because as we go on in time and as we get closer to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, evil is going to increase. And I think it's important that we have the proper framework and understanding of evil, and the allowance of evil, and also who is the source of evil. You know, it's funny how in some insurance agencies, when some disaster happens, they call it acts of God. It's interesting, because a lot of these things that are happening in our planet and on our planet are not necessarily coming from God. But as we will discuss in this episode, we will see in the book of Job, when Job went through his sufferings, who was the author of these tragedies that happened in Job's life. And also, we're going to go into why God allowed it to happen. We're going to talk about, I know when I grew up in the church, particularly in the Word of Faith arenas, one of the things that they continually teach and still teach is that the reason why Job experienced these sufferings was because Job feared. They take that from a scripture where it says, where Job makes a statement and says that what I feared the most has come upon me. I asked Doug about that, and I always have felt that this did not make any sense. And we talk about that a little bit as well. And we also talk about North Korea, some of the atrocities that are happening within its borders. As you know, North Korea is in the news right now. And also, we're going to discuss a little bit about the millennial reign of Christ and how that is a perfect example of a theodicy. On the posting here, I have some links to a paper on the website written by Grant R. Osborne about theodicy. The title is called Theodicy in the Apocalypse. It's a good read on understanding how God allows evil and how he is vindicated through that. Also, I have some links on Gary Hoggins video on ending slavery. We also have a link to an interview from Nagma Abedini, who is the wife of, some of you may have heard, the wife of imprisoned pastor in Iran right now, Saeed Abedini. It's a great interview. Doug interviews her, and she really shares her heart and the things that she needs from the body of Christ to sustain them through this time as Pastor Abedini is in prison right now. So it's a great interview to listen to as well. We talk a little bit about that in the podcast. So without further ado, here is part four of the interview with Pastor Douglas Riggs. And just open your heart, and I believe that God's going to bless you to give you just a little bigger understanding of why God allows evil and how through that he will be vindicated. Amen.
Habakkuk, I think 1:5, and Joel 1:2. When God moves, he says, I'm going to do something that is unprecedented. It'll make your ears tingle. You've never heard of it. In other words, when that judgment begins of the household of God on a global scale, It'll be unprecedented. It will be unprecedented. And that's not scary. It's just I want to make sure I'm on that side of God's righteousness and justice. With that, put on the breastplate of righteousness. That's my daily conduct in private before the Lord. I want to be in such a place that when the day of visitation comes, I'm found on the Philadelphia side and not on the Laodicean side.
Amen. Can you just speak a little bit on the vindication of God? I've heard you kind of talk about how that connects with God's allowance of evil, and if I'm correct, is that correct?
Well, yes, we have to understand that angels were created before mankind.
Okay.
Angels were all in an unfallen state originally. But then in some unknown distant past, prior to the creation of man, prior to Genesis 1:2, There was a rebellion that took place in heaven.
Right.
Isaiah 14:12-15 and Ezekiel 20:11 the following. So he was cast out of heaven down to the earth. That caused a tremendous destruction. Because we know from Ezekiel 28 that it was like the whole earth was like a garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
So Satan was thrown out of heaven for this. Now, we know from Matthew, was it 25, that the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels.
Mm-hmm.
When was that? That was before the creation of man.
Right.
Okay. He didn't create it after that because he was judged, and the judgment was pronounced before the creation of man. And what did Satan do?
Mm-hmm.
He appealed.
Okay.
He appealed. That's his title. 1 Peter 5 was verse 9, your adversary, the devil. The antidikos is one who is an opponent in a lawsuit.
Mm-hmm.
He has appealed his case. So here he is, this beautiful creature. He's the ceiling pattern of perfection.
Right.
Ezekiel 28. And in that, he saw a glimpse of God's plan for man. Because we know from Ezekiel 1, the image of God, the glory of God, above him is a cherubim. Because he's a cherubim.
Mm-hmm.
We know that the living beings in Ezekiel 1 are defined as cherubim several times in Ezekiel 10. And
mm-hmm.
we know that he is referred to as a cherubim, Ezekiel 28. So he saw something above him that looked like man. So right away, he put two and two together and he said, you know, that place is for me. There's something in the very being of God, the heart of God, that has man as his image.
Mm-hmm.
And that excludes me. I will be like the Most High. That's my place.
Right.
I deserve this. Entitlement. That's when iniquity is found in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
Because of his beauty. It says that beauty he fell. He felt that when there was some revelation that God was going to create man in his own image, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that he saw something in the being of God, the plan of God, that man, the supreme king of his creation, not angels,
mm-hmm.
that man is to be over angels. That's the whole issue of Hebrews 2, 5 and following. Well, he rebelled. Okay, so he appealed his case. He probably said, well, how can a loving God cast one of his creatures in the lake of fire? This is not fair.
Mm-hmm.
He's entitled. So God creates man. And he creates man and restores planet Earth so that man can live there. This is a waste and desolation as a result of judgment. We know that from Isaiah. Jeremiah 4, the same language is used, and it's the context of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so man comes on the scene. So, okay, God creates man with the same capacity to choose for or against him to see what's going to happen. Here's his appeal. All right, I'm going to give man the same thing I gave you, Lucifer, who is now Satan, freedom of choice. And we're going to let the drama play itself out. All of human history will be a virtual courtroom.
Mm-hmm.
And as man, I will give him privileges on a parallel to what I gave you. And then in the end, the case of the judgment that has been pronounced, the sentence will be carried out if I can demonstrate that the free will that I gave you, that you're responsible for what you did, and that my judgment is righteous.
Hmm.
Okay. So you have all the human history that's played out. Man, he's free to choose for or against God, but he's not free to choose the consequences. Man gives the freedom to choose. I don't care if you're a five-point Calvinist. If you don't believe that, then you've got serious issues, five-point Calvinist. Whosoever will may come. Now, that's either legitimate because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, or it's a hypocritical statement.
Right.
So Jesus not only died for the elect, he died for all mankind. Why? As a vindication of his justice. It's a matter of justice. It's not only a matter of grace, it's of justice. So man chooses, and Job is a model case of someone who is righteous and upright, and by parallel, that's who Satan was. He was righteous and upright before he fell. And so God turns him over to Satan with certain limits, puts him under his hand, literally, and he cuts loose. He destroys family, his business. He's bankrupt. And then he doesn't curse God at the suggestion of his wife, and now he touches his flesh and his bone, his body, his bone. In the Hebrew, etzem means innermost essence, his psychological and his spiritual being. That's
mm-hmm.
bone, etzem.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So his flesh and then his bone, that is Hebrew metaphor for his psychological, spiritual being. And so, covered with fested boils or whatever the disease was, now the three friends of Job, as accusers of the brethren, they go after him and they accuse him falsely of hidden sin. They have accurate theology, but they have wrong application of the theology.
Right.
And so Satan, energizing Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, hammer away, hammer away, hammer away, until Job, he never sins. But he enters into a place of entitlement, which runs parallel to Satan. The last chapters where he finishes his discourse, he says, just give me a right to be before God. I'll set my case before him, and he'll vindicate me. So he's seeking to vindicate, and Elihu brings this in. I have this against the three friends because they accused Job falsely, but I have this against you, Job, because you seek to vindicate yourself more than God.
Doug, as I've heard for years, or people will say that, well, what Job feared the most, you know, because he feared that these things came upon him.
They don't know the book of Job. They don't know the character of God. They have zero understanding of that. That is the typical kind of name it and claim it.
Yes.
Prosperity heresy.
Right.
That they so frame the book of Job, they can't handle in their prosperity doctrine God allowing this kind of suffering, so they come up with this heretical mindset.
Absolutely.
And it is. And I'm being harsh because it is heretical.
It is.
Job says he was a righteous, upright man. His fear was not sin. His fear was not sin, and therefore, you know, I've heard even the talk show hosts, if he hadn't had that fear, then Satan wouldn't have come on with him. That is not what this text says. The adversary challenged God that he had a hedge of protection around him. You remove that blessing, he'll curse you to your face. It wasn't about Job's fear. It was an issue between God and Satan.
Absolutely.
And this is part of the theodicy, that God is using six times in the book of Job. God refers to Job as his servant. Did Job preach sermons? Was he a pastor? What do you mean servant?
Mm-hmm.
He served God in his suffering. He served God that he did not deny God like Satan did. Even though he had entitlement and he had self-righteousness, he never denied God. Look at the end. God told the three friends, you have to go to Job and let him offer a sacrifice for you, which is a patriarchal modus operandi. And God says, you haven't sinned against me. I mean, Job has not sinned against me as you have. They've sinned. God did not charge Job with sin.
That's
There's
right.
no charge at the end of sin. So
That's
if,
right.
If he had feared God and opened the gateway for the adversary, and this is why it all happened, which is such a heretical, distorted theology,
mm-hmm.
then God would have mentioned that at the end. He says, Job did not sin against me. All right, because fear is unbelief. Fear
That's
is based
right.
on unbelief.
Right.
You cannot have fear anywhere unless there's some form of unbelief.
That's right.
In this particular category, I mean, I would say we can be frightened by things and startled. I don't mean that, but I mean in the context of Job. All right, so Job sets forth the case that unjust suffering can come upon a person and they not deny him. Now, go back to before Lucifer fell. Did unjust suffering come upon him before he fell? Well, let's compare his little whimpering suffering compared to Job's. This is unfair. This belongs to me. I am the one that has the right to be like the Most High, not man,
mm-hmm.
created in God's image. So the contrast is so great that in the vindication of God, by the time you get to Elihu, you don't even find Satan anymore. He's off. He's off the scene. He's been defeated.
Right.
Now, here's the interesting thing. One of the things that stands out, did God ever vindicate himself to Job? No. That's the point.
No,
he's silent. He never even mentions that there's this contest, if you will, between God and Satan, this issue,
right.
this debate. He doesn't do that. So what happens? God just reveals his majesty in creation, his sovereignty over animals. It's interesting, he appears in a whirlwind, the same thing that took out his children.
Mm-hmm.
So, let's see, I've seen this whirlwind before. I mean, why is this voice speaking to me? You know, I mean, is this the same whirlwind that took out my children? No, it was Satan that inspired that weather, but Satan was under God's hand.
Right.
So there's a message there, you see. Do you have a problem with me appearing in a whirlwind, Job? You don't like whirlwinds, do you? I'm going to ask you 50-some questions and see if you can answer me. He wasn't able to answer any of them.
No.
And so in that confrontation,
mm-hmm.
is God sovereign? Does he have a right to be sovereign? Does he have to explain himself? And the answer is no. God is not required to answer himself, and that Satan does not like this.
Wow.
He doesn't like it. So when Job is finally confronted, then he says, you know, I spoke once, I put my hand over my mouth, I repent in sackcloth and ashes before I heard you, but now I see you. So God's strategy was to get Job from a cognitive faith, an orthodox faith, to a living seeing of God.
Mm-hmm.
And when he saw God, he went down. And then when he went down in humility, God promoted him. He gave him double. When he went down, God raised him up. And Lucifer, he never went down.
Wow.
So all the way through history, the church age is filled with that. So the same kind of issues. God is gathering the evidence. When you look at Daniel chapter 7, it says the books are open. What is that? These are the deeds of the Antichrist. And those books are going to be living hearts of those who were persecuted by Satan through instrumentality. You look at what's going on in North Korea. Anybody know about North Korea? You keep up on that? Do you know what happens in North Korea? If you even have a Bible, then you're going against the God of North Korea, the God who is Kim Il-sung, who is dead, Kim Jong-il, dead. Now the little son of Belial, Kim Jong-un,
right.
Who is there. If they persecute you, throw you in jail to the third generation. The most horrific abuse is going on in North Korea. And what's happened in Syria is nothing, nothing compared to what's been going on in North Korea. Nothing.
Yeah.
And so we do nothing about that. We invade Libya, or we want to overthrow the regime in Syria and all that. It's all a bunch of hypocrisy. If we were really interested in justice and genocide, we would have done something in Rwanda instead of allowed a million people to die in 4 months. We would have done something in Korea where 2 million starved to death, and many of them Christians in the 90s.
That's
we have
right.
done nothing. And
That's
so,
right.
why? Because North Korea is a sanctuary of human sacrifice for Christians. Clear, clear documentation on this. And survivors I've worked with have come out of North Korea.
Doug, yeah, can you share a little bit on the occult history there, that connection there with North Korea? A little bit?
If people go to the Byte Show and they look under the North Korea, the occult connection,
yeah.
they can listen to that interview.
I'll definitely put a link up for that, yeah.
And I think it was 2005. One of the women that we work with is a member of the royal family. Biological mother is Queen Elizabeth, whose father is the head of a new... part of that new race, bringing in that new race,
mm-hmm.
so it could be Genesis 6:2 in our generation. But anyway,
mm-hmm.
she's very, very highly programmed and structured, and by the way, doing very well right now. She's, if you listen to her on the Byte Show, under the Nephilim Mothers, her name is Constantina.
Mm-hmm.
But she began to get in touch with rituals that were in the early 50s with Kim Il-sung, Kim Jong-il. He was a child then.
Mm-hmm.
Horrific abuse around her, marriage rituals. And then there was a ritual event where Kim Jong-il impregnated her to produce Kim Jong-un, who is, of course, has royal bloodline in him through Constantina.
Wow.
But in North Korea, she was aware, and this comes from a number of sources, that the Christians that are captured and put in prison there, they're used for sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
So a Christian sacrifice, when world leaders come there to get powered up through sexual union with these women and through ritual sacrifice, they receive maximum power because of the value to Satan of the sacrifice of a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Now, people say, why would God allow to do that? Why don't you ask the question, why would God allow Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to be judged for our sins?
There you go.
The one who knew
yeah.
no sin would be made sin in our place. You can't ask that question. Don't ask this one.
Yes, right. Okay.
So, yeah, that's a sanctuary for blood sacrifice. And so when in the end, I don't know if it will or not, but the evil is so immense. I have posted on my website, this is just a little digression. If people
mm-hmm.
go to SRADID page, SRADID page, and scroll down to Gary Hagen. Gary Hagen on ending slavery. Gary Hagen, he's an attorney.
Mm-hmm.
He was selected by a UN commission to go to Rwanda to investigate what happened there when these Hutus slaughtered the Tutsis. You know, hacked them to death with machetes
mm-hmm.
and burned these people alive in their churches. Many of these were Christians. And in 4 months, there were about 1 million that were murdered, butchered.
Mm.
And where was the church then?
That's right.
Where the UN left, and nobody did a thing. In 4 months, 4 million.
Mm.
And he was sent over there, and he was so shocked as an attorney investigating this. It's Gary Hagen. Turning over bodies, seeing mothers trying to protect their babies in this horrific genocide. And people, if they can't get their mind around this, I understand. God didn't mean for us to have to grasp this kind of evil.
Mm-hmm.
Adam, where are you? God said in the garden. This is a lament coming from the Godhead. You have no idea what you just did.
Mm-hmm.
The depth of your fall is going to have vast consequences for millennia.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
so this is not about God. This is about man when he rebelled and when he continues to rebel. This is the sin of man, and that only amplifies the magnitude of the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. So Gary Hagen's over there. You know, people ask him the question, well, where is God in all this? And he was really, he said, you know what God told him? He says, I never left. The question is, where were my people?
Mm-hmm.
And so his testimony on there, which he spoke at the Passion Conference in Atlanta 2013, people can click that up. It's about 40 minutes long, about his ministry of the International Justice Mission. As a Christian, it goes out to seek to save people, you know, from their injustice. By the way, what I wanted to play today is on our website. I think it's under interviews. Nagma Abedini, who is Saeed's wife, is in prison. It's her testimony. And I think I sent to you, Gilbert, Saeed's latest letter from prison. People, they need to be up to date. They need to understand that unjust suffering is part of God's way of gathering the evidence to justify his final sentencing of Satan, the lake of fire. And I'll add one more thing to the theodicy, is that the millennium is 100% a theodicy. And it's in this sense, when Jesus Christ returns, Satan and all demons will be removed. There will be no demons in the millennium. Satan's thrown in the lake of fire. We know from the passage in Zechariah that all demons, there will be no demons. There will just be, when the millennium begins, there will be those saved remnant that will go in, and only believers will enter the millennium when Jesus comes in terms of a non-resurrection body. But the children they have will have a free choice. Those children that are born to only believers in the millennium, for that 1,000 years, they will grow in numbers. So by at the end of that 1,000-year reign, the number that will not have believed in Christ will be as the sand of the seashore. Satan will be released, and he'll gather those that did not believe to attack the people in the city of God. All right. So what does that say? That means if you have perfect environment, well, did not Satan, Lucifer, have perfect environment before he fell? Okay. So it's a parody. The millennium is a parody. It's still a virtual courtroom. And perfect environment, there are no demons. It's the golden age. There's no sickness. If someone dies at the age of 100, they'll be considered accursed, which means there'll be capital punishment. As Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruling from Zion, Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. All right, so we have this 1,000-year reign of Christ, and people don't put their trust in the Savior? Why? Zero excuse. And then when they align themselves with this cosmic pedophile, this criminal, this psychopath at the end, that seals the case for God. Now the great white throne judgment, he can now raise everybody that's from the dead and open up the books and judge them according to their books. And the first sin, because they believe not on me, is the main one, while they'll be thrown in the lake of fire. And then all the other deeds, there will be a graduated punishment because God is just. And they will be thrown in the lake of fire, but Satan will have already been sent there because the case is closed by the end of the millennium.
Right.
God is vindicated.
God
is vindicated. The beautiful thing in the book of Revelation, with the vindication of God, his saints are vindicated with him. And those who suffer the most are vindicated the most with him.
You know, it really says a lot about the character of God for him to even care about what we think, whether or not he's right or not, or whether he's bad. I think it says a lot about his character.
Oh, yeah. You look at the people and say, well, what about those who have never heard? What do you mean, what about those who know? There's no such thing. Romans chapter 1 says that God's made himself known through creation, so man is without excuse. And what man does with that light, according to Romans 2, 1 and following, God marks it down. So everyone in history that has not suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, but have recognized the supreme being, God in creation, this I'm talking about going back prior to Christ, they're going to be in heaven.
Right.
Why? Because it's God's righteousness that they're there. He's right.
That's right.
They didn't suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They lived and died prior to Christ, and they sought after glory, honor, and eternal life, you know? And so when they see Christ the first time, guess what? That's the one. They don't get a second chance.
Yeah.
They get one chance.
That's right.
So, you know, there will be a lot of people in heaven who are there by grace and who are saved by the finished work of Christ before he even went to the cross.
That's right.
Because it's a vindication of God. God's first act of justice and righteousness is not to send us to the lake of fire. His first act of justice and righteousness is to send the just one to die for the unjust, to judge him for our sins, so that his righteousness might be satisfied. And so when the person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the judge of the universe pronounces and declares him righteous. How righteous? Just as righteous as Jesus Christ. That is the vindication of God every time someone believes in Jesus Christ. So if someone says, no, I don't want to receive forgiveness of sins, I do not want to have the righteousness of Christ, then what's the justice of God left with? Only one thing, lake of fire, eternal retribution. There is no other recourse.
No other recourse. That's right.
No other recourse, because God's first choice of justice is to judge Jesus Christ and provide a way to pronounce and declare the guilty sinner on the basis of grace justified, that is, to be forgiven of sins and pronounced, declared just as righteous as Jesus Christ as a gift of grace. Now, if people don't accept that, what's left? Nothing but wrath. But what kind of wrath? It's called the wrath of the Lamb.
That's right. Yep. That's right. The wrath of the Lamb. Yep. That's right.
Yeah. So we should be a kind of people that are here to vindicate God.
Amen.
Stupid questions about, you know, about what about those who have never heard or things like that, or why would God allow this to happen? Why would that? No, the real question is, why would he allow his uniquely begotten son,
right,
his beloved son, to die in our place? That's the number one question. Why?
Amen. Amen. Douglas, I think that's a good spot to end on, and appreciate you spending the time and talking with us today. And I hope we can do it again.
Well, we'll just trust the Lord and God's blessing and protection. And
yeah.
However God wants to use his word, well, we trust him for it.
Sure, sure. Is there anything else you want to just share before we go, or anything that
pressing? Well, I don't know about pressing. I just remember reading George MacDonald, kind of a mystic, years ago, and
mm-hmm.
he said that, you know, talking about the love of God, he said, you know, the love of God is like a flame. Right in the very center of the flame, there's a little hollow space there.
Mm-hmm.
You look at a candle. And the closer you are to God and closer you are to his love, you're safe.
Yep.
And the fire burns all around, by the way. But if
right.
you're right there in the heart and center, that flame doesn't touch you. But if you begin to move away from God and don't see him as your supreme object and you have other gods, whether that's money or whether that's a job or your wife or pornography or whatever it may be,
mm-hmm.
you start moving away from God, he gets jealous.
Mm.
Now, really, he doesn't get jealous. Because he is just love, but the love begins to manifest itself to us, the one who has moved away, in terms of jealousy.
Mm.
And jealousy begins to burn. We begin to feel the heat, and it's really uncomfortable. And then we need to get back to God. But if we don't answer the love of God as it's being manifested to us,
mm-hmm.
in the form of jealousy, and you get far enough out, it's nothing but wrath.
Yes.
It's an all-consuming fire. Does that mean God's changed? Not at all. It means we've moved.
We've moved, yeah.
And so another analogy is that God could be compared by analogy to the sun. And you can have two objects. You can have hard wax and place it in the sun, and you can have soft, malleable clay and place it in the sun. And the sun transforms the hard, malleable clay into hard baked clay, while the hardened wax is malleable.
Mm-hmm.
And the sun hasn't changed. It's the character of the two receiving the same energy from the sun.
Mm-hmm.
And so that has to do with our free will. We can choose to be, which side are we on? Are we going to be malleable, and he's going to be the potter, and we're going to be the clay? Or are we going to dictate to God, have entitlement like the adversary, and think we deserve something? We, as mankind, we only deserve the lake of fire. That's what we deserve.
That's right.
We all deserve the lake of fire. And those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, from that point on, we get what we don't deserve, such as heaven, forgiveness of our sins. That's grace.
Mm-hmm.
And the only deserving part, and that is, it comes due with rewards, is those who are worthy, those who have proved themselves faithful. There is a certain sense of justice. But I think getting back to just the salvation by grace alone, by
mm-hmm.
faith alone, in Christ alone,
mm-hmm.
is that God's dealing with us is we don't ever get what we deserve. Even when we are disciplined, we're not getting what we deserve.
Mm-hmm.
It's grace.